It is good to be back this evening. Hope that all have had a good day. Perfect beginning for a good week. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. This is our text and introduces the subject of tonight's lesson. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren in Colossae, does so, giving them information which is recorded so that we also might have it, so that we might know that we have everything that we need. And it simply says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." The world is full of people who are trying to feel complete. A lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of effort is expended by people trying to feel complete, looking for that which will make them complete. The problem is that many try to be complete with things. They try to be complete based on relationships. They try to be complete in things that they can, that are tangible, things that they can put their hands on, or things that they can do. In fact, there's industries that have sprung up about people trying to change themselves, remake themselves, make themselves complete. In fact, I think sometimes people go and get a makeover so that they will feel more complete. When these things don't seem to fill the void, relationships are discarded. New things are purchased. Old things are thrown away. New things are tried, all in an effort to be complete. When they're failing to realize that only time one can be complete is when we are complete in him, complete in Christ. And that's what our passage tells us. Ye are complete in him. And we've seen this in our text. Note that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12, the words "in him" and the words "in Christ" are used several times. We're going to read this. I'm going to try to emphasize each time that it has been pointed out to us. "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him." There it's told us how we ought to walk, or in whom we ought to walk. "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught." Now we need to understand that as we have been established in the faith, we want to understand how we have been established in the faith. It tells us there, "as ye have been taught," which means in the Word, according to the Word. And then it goes and says, "abounding therein with thanksgiving." Verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." In verse 11, "in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." It should be clear from this particular passage that we have everything that we need in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the spiritual blessings that are available to us, that are able to be accessed, are to be found in Christ. The passage reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So this evening we want to notice several aspects of the completeness of Christ in the New Testament. First, let us note that in Jesus Christ we have a complete Savior. Now, who would want an incomplete Savior? You'd be surprised, because there are those who are looking for salvation where it cannot be complete. There are those who are looking to places and to things which cannot provide them complete salvation. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, that he was made complete or perfect through suffering. Now we might say, wait a minute, didn't he come complete? Didn't he come perfect? The Bible shows us that he was born a babe. He arrived here in much the same fashion as we did. We were born. He began to grow, and he began to grow in knowledge and in wisdom. But it also tells us that he was made perfect by the sufferings that he had. Through Christ, though Christ was with God from the beginning, and though he was involved in the creation, and though he was without flaw, he took on the form of man and became obedient and suffered on the cross and purchased salvation for us. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And there we see the key. Christ is the author of eternal salvation, but it is only to all them that obey him, that do those things which we find in his word, so that we might be complete in him. We cannot be complete in him unless we are obedient and unless we remain obedient. It's not just enough, as some people think, to become obedient, or in their version of being obedient, and then sit back and reap all the benefits and expect to be complete in Christ, because it's not going to happen. According to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost. I have talked to people who have said, well, I don't know that I can be saved because I am so wicked, I am so mean. If we wanted to stack up sins and compare our sins with others, we need only to go to the Bible and look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. He persecuted the church for which Jesus Christ died. He gave authorization to kill those who were members of the body of Christ. Yet he was able to be saved. It tells us there in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. I want to point out here that in Christ, the only way that one can be in Christ is to come unto God by Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's why in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we see the Apostle Paul under inspiration saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He had provided for them information so that they might know how that they could be complete in Christ. He is able to save us completely. When he saves us completely, he saves us from all past sins. Why would this need to be brought out? Why would this need to be pointed out? Can he not also save us from future sins? Well, why does he need to save us from sins we've yet to commit? But he saves us from those things which have already condemned us, and then we must strive and work and remain in him so that we might also be saved continually and ongoing. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We've already pointed out in a different sermon at a different time that calling on the name of the Lord means more than just invoking the name of Jesus Christ, more than just calling upon the name of God. It means to do those things which are found in his word. He's able to restore the fallen brethren according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. But there is a provision that must be met, provided we adhere to the conditions that he has set forth. Now, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that, Romans 3:23. But here in 1 John 1, 9, it tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only is he able to save us initially from our past sins, to restore us, provided we meet the conditions, he's also able to keep us saved. There are conditions associated with that also. And that means we must remain in and continue to follow the Word of God. In Jude, verse 24, we see a passage that some might read and might take out of context, but if you read it in context, you see it fits this perfectly. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to keep us from falling if we remain in him and continue to follow his word. Too many people today expect the Lord to keep them from falling. Period. In other words, I don't want to take a chance of doing anything wrong, so I'm going to sit back here and do nothing, and the Lord's going to keep me from falling. That's not the way it works. He's able to save us eternally. There are way too many people that think that when a person becomes a child of God, that they have their ticket punched, that they're on their way to glory. And yes, they are on their way to glory, but they can also fall. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, reminding him of what he had committed unto the Lord against that day. When we arrive here on this planet, we've been given a very precious commodity. We've been given our soul. And notice what Paul did with that soul. He told in 2 Timothy, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The apostle Paul had committed his soul to God. But that means the Apostle Paul had to do his part in making sure that soul stayed in a proper relationship with God. Jesus Christ is our only Savior. He's the complete Savior. He's the only Savior, or he is not a Savior at all. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus told his disciples shortly after he told them that he was going to be departing, he was going to leave. He said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He, in him was provided the completeness so that we might come to the Father, so that we might be saved, so that we could have eternal life. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we find that there is salvation in no other. The passage reads, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other place to look for salvation. There's no other place to look for the completeness that we might have in Christ. He's also our complete guide. Many times we ask in our prayers such things like, "Guide, guard, and direct us." Yes, he is our guide. But how does he guide us? He guides us through his word, and through his word is the only way in which he guides us. There is no other way. And he is our complete guide. In Jesus Christ, we have a complete revelation. There are those that are going about now claiming to receive some new revelation from God. We need to understand that Jesus is God's spokesman for this age. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is told to us so that we might know it in these last days who it is who is speaking to us. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. God is not sending his word now. This word has already been sent. We have received it. It has been recorded. And we have it for all time. Jesus himself said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." There have been those that have tried to stamp out the revelation that we find in the Bible. They've gathered up Bibles. They've burned them, trying to destroy the Word of God. There have been claims by people in history that in just a few short years people would forget about this Jesus, about this Word of God, about these things. It'll never cease to be. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 3, a great question is asked. This question needs to be asked regularly. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? What do we see here in this particular passage? We see that the word was sealed. We see that it was sent. We see that it was confirmed and now is to be preached. Notice the order in which I presented these things. First and foremost, it was sealed. It was sealed in heaven before it was ever sent here. It was sent here through Jesus Christ to the apostles and to those chosen to receive the word. It was confirmed by those who were with Christ, who saw him. And now it is to be proclaimed. In Christ, we find selected men who spoke and wrote by inspiration. All too many times, people think that the man is inspired. The man is not inspired. It is the message that is inspired. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we see these words. It says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, the men were not inspired. The message was inspired. We know this because we can go to passages such as Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the brethren there in Ephesus. And he tells them how he knew about the mystery of Christ. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Here we can see how the plan of God was being revealed, how it was being handed out, and what purpose it was being given. It says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We must rest upon that foundation of revelation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we can see that we are to build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Goes on to tell us that in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly formed together, or framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Identifying them as being part of it, in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, the revelation of God is complete. We have all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. He gives us all the revelation we will need or will ever have. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we see how important it is to understand the completeness of the revelation and the completeness of this revelation which is in Jesus Christ. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. When people come up these days and say, we've received a new revelation from God, ignore it, because there isn't any. The revelation is complete. We know this also, that all scripture that has been given is given by the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And not only is it given by the Spirit, it tells us why it was given, the purpose for which it was given. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, complete. It's the same word. Throughly furnished unto all good works. We wonder what it is that we need so that we might serve God. We have it. We have it in the Word of God. We have the instruction. We have the guidance. We have that which we need so that we might serve God, that we might serve Him fully, and that we might be complete in Him. In Jude, verse 3, a very short book near the end of God's revelation to man, We see him speaking to the people regarding their need to contend for the faith. There are those today who need to read this, to need to notice what is being said. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Understand, if you will, the way that this was presented, the way that it was given. Once delivered. One time. Delivered. Now in the past tense. We need to earnestly contend for it so that others might know that they can also be complete in him. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, we find other words within God's word that tell us that it is complete. We read, "Therefore I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." It goes on to say something to the effect that we should not, or not to take away from those things which are written in Jesus Christ. We also have a complete body. Many times people today, when they're looking for completeness, they want to begin with their body. They go out and they buy a gym membership. They try to make over their body by making it into something that is stronger, faster, more attractive, maybe. I don't know. I try to stay away from gyms myself. But we have in Christ a complete body. We don't need to go anywhere else. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not putting down gyms or exercise or anything like that. But the body of Christ is the church of Christ. We find this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. It tells us there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. What about all of the religious organizations in the world today? What are they doing? Well, some of them are trying at some point to compare themselves with others and say, you know, we're all part of the same body. We just believe different things. I have never seen where when your hands want to go one place and your feet want to go somewhere else, that one of them have to give in to the other. Think about it. There is just one body. And in Christ we have that complete body. We know that because in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, that he has put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all the body, or over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We need to be aware of the fact that there is only one church. I don't know how many times I've had to try to explain to people that when I say that there is only one church, I'm not talking about one location, one small group of people meeting over here in Mooresville, North Carolina, because the church is universal. But every religious body that exists is not part of the church. Only those who are born into the kingdom, only those who have become part of the body of Christ through obedience to that which Christ has given us. The body of Christ, as God gave it, is completely equipped for spiritual service. We can be complete in this body. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, during the time in which spiritual gifts existed, it was pointed out, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These were various functions within that body. But notice the reason in verse 12 that they were given: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Well, verse 13 tells us, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, until we are complete. And we are complete in Christ within this complete body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 18, we also see a passage that tells us that there is one body. We say that the way it is presented to us. But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body, that's singular, as it hath pleased him. Additional organizations within this body are not needed. And to have them shows a distrust in the completeness of the body as it was given. I have heard people say, well, I really don't like the way that the church is set up. Shame on you. Because God set it up. God established it. Christ purchased it on the cross. And we are complete in that body. In Christ Jesus, we have a complete reward. You know, there's such a thing as a prize given to people sometimes when they don't win. I was once told when there was a race and they were giving ribbons out. I think the blue ribbon went to the winner, the red ribbon went to the second place, and everybody else got a, I don't know, green ribbon or something, I'm not sure. I don't remember. But someone once said, well, that's all right, buddy. You got a red ribbon. And he says, second place is just a first place loser. Now think about that just a minute. There is no second place. When it comes to our salvation, we're all going to receive a complete reward. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we're told that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is not an earthly reward that we're looking for. Now, there's nothing wrong with receiving accolades here on this earth. There's nothing wrong with being praised when you do a good job. In fact, we all need it. But this earthly reward is not what we're after. But this sentiment, this idea that in Christ we have a complete reward, applies to the here and now and to the hereafter. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, one of my favorite verses, you'll see why here in just a moment, points this out. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. That's my favorite part. But, seriously, it says, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It doesn't matter how hard we work out here in this life. It doesn't matter how hard we strive in this life. If we are not in him, then we cannot be complete in him, and we cannot participate in that complete reward. It won't happen. Notice, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. We all have our eye upon that which is to come. But we need to realize that we have reward in this life also. Being a child of God is a reward. No, we haven't earned it. We didn't win a race. We're still in a race. And we must continue in that race as we go toward that eternal reward. This passage particularly contrasts that which is now and that which is to come. What are we to conclude from all this? Well, there's no need of philosophy and traditions with the traditions of men when we see the fullness that is in Christ. But there are needs here on earth. There are some things that are absolutely necessary here on earth. And God has provided the means whereby these needs can be filled. All too often, people want to give the excuse regarding their lack of service to God in this life. Well, you know, I have needs. We all have needs. But there are some needs that they are ignoring. What about the need on the part of the alien sinner to be obedient so that they can be complete in him? This necessitates the need to be buried with him in baptism. Remember Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Is this all we need? I think sometimes people think that all they need is to be baptized. We've got to get so-and-so baptized. Well, no, they need the entire gospel plan of salvation. They need to follow the entire gospel plan of salvation. And we need to continue following the entire gospel plan of salvation. I'm going to say that, continue to say that, because there's not just five steps to the gospel plan of salvation. Count carefully as I lay it out for you. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that for a person to be obedient unto God, they must hear the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hearing is absolutely necessary. We must also believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we say, "See, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You still with me? That's two. Number three, we are to repent. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. What Saul did, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And then number four is to confess before men. When Jesus Christ was here, he asked a question of his disciples after he had asked them. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they told him who men said that he was, and then he asked them a question, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we're to be baptized. That's number five. 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth now," or "doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And we're not finished there. There's another all-important step that actually is imperative, not only to those who have not become complete in Christ, but those who are now in Christ and want to remain complete. And that is to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we find Paul, by inspiration, writing to Timothy. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That's how we can remain complete in him. There is also the need on the part of the erring Christian to seek to return to God through repentance and prayer so that he or she can again be complete in Christ. We find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I want you to remember this as you contemplate your situation and what you need to do today. You can't be almost complete. If you're in Christ, you have to be altogether complete in him. What is your situation and what do you need to do about it? We're going to ask you to open your song book to the song that was chosen. We're going to ask you if you need to respond to the gospel. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.